Chuck, come on up.
You know, I couldn't be any happier than I am right now, you know, in some ways, because the very best it gets is his presence. The very best that it gets is having his nearness. There's nothing that compares with it. And it will have the greatest effect upon us, each and every one of us. I really have been seeing more and more that this is not about us. You know, and we've really made it too much about us, and it really is all about him. You know, I remember as a new believer, I would just praise him all the time. I would just praise him. I'd just be walking and praising him. I'd just be like, praise would just come off my lips all the time. So because it's all about him, I want us to really focus on him this morning. And I'm going to just bring a few things. We won't make it long. And then I'm going to, just see what the Lord wants to do, you know, because I asked him, I was praying and I said, Lord, what do you want to say? What is it you want to say? And he said, tell them I'm pleased with them. And I thought, Lord, you know, you sure that's you? You know, is that you want to say that you're pleased with us? You're pleased with us. And so much was confirmed this morning in worship. So much it touched my heart so deeply this morning because, you know, that song, My Beloved, we sang, you know, I've always believed, and I have told people, and it's true, is that in the cross and in Jesus, we get an A+. I had a professor in Bible college that gave us all an A+ before the exam. I just thought it was brilliant because he anyway, that's another story, but in Jesus, we get an A+. We don't work towards an A+. We don't sweat and work hard to get an A+. He gives us an A+, and we want to please him. We want to do the things that please his heart. There's life on a couple of things that I want to bring that I really believe that I have to just, you know, emphasize this morning. And that one is the pleasure of the Lord and how he's pleased with us. I have in my notes here, just scribbled here, that this is a most unusual bunch that he gathers together. We're an incredibly unusual bunch that he gathers together, but you're here. Like, you're here. We're here. I'm here. We're here. We could be anywhere else. And so I want to begin this morning by introducing you to a young prophet who many of you maybe never got to know or weren't around when he was here, but many people have prophesied into the time in which we're living right now. They have brought the word of the Lord, and this is an encouragement, and it really centers on what he has done, and that's what we want to really focus on, is what the Lord has done and what he's doing. We really want our eyes to be on him, right? Our eyes to be on him. So go ahead. Let me introduce you. Those of you who have never heard of Keith Green, let's hear about him. Put this love in my heart. You know, the Bible says that we know that we passed from death to life because we love. I couldn't explain it. And, you know, I started loving everything that moved. You know, I loved everybody. I didn't know we weren't supposed to love some people. You know, I didn't know that we were supposed to, you know, not love those that irritated us, you know. Those that ticked us off, those that thought differently than we thought. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I just, you know, he put this love in my heart. Leon also started bopping to this when he first heard it. He said, I've got him over to Keith Green. You put this love in my heart. I took my father-in-law, Valerie and I were just dating, and we went to a memorial concert. After Keith Green died, he died at the age of, was it 28? He died on my birthday, July 28, 1980, somewhere around there. But he was 28, I think. Does anyone know? Something like that. He was right, just a young man. But he was a young prophet, and he brought the word of the Lord. He called the church. He was calling it. He was ahead of his time, actually, you know, calling us into things that we were hesitant to walk into, and calling us out of things and into the things that the Lord wanted us to be about. And he said, you know, God doesn't need your money. You know, he doesn't need a check. He needs you. You know, he said that we needed to have a call to stay, and that we all had a call to go, the go of the gospel, the go of the gospel. And anyway, he impacted a generation and continues to impact the lives of those that are exposed to his message and the things that he brought through music and through word. But anyway, I took my father-in-law. So Valerie and I were dating. We went to a Memorial concert, and Keith Green was, you know, like in one of his concerts was being shown on the big screen, and he's on the piano, and he's, if you've ever seen him, I wish I could have done this live, but there is back in the 70s and all the footage is pretty poor. So I played this part, but this one, but he's on a piano and he's just kind of bopping. And you, if any of you have seen Keith Green, you know, he's sort of just bopping all over the place. And he's saying, you want to know the definition of a Christian? And he says, someone who's bananas for Jesus. That's the definition of a Christian. Someone who's bananas for Jesus. And my father-in-law is there. And I got to speak at my father-in-law's funeral. And what I said about him, I could not get over the hunger that this man had for God and how he embraced things that other Christians mocked. Other Christians that were Christians, there were things that God did, moves of God that happened and spectacular things that my father-in-law, I was amazed. I didn't expect that he would, you know, I thought he would speak against these things or take issue with things, but no, he was hungry. There was a hunger in his heart. And I could go on and on about him, but just, I was so pleased. And it was like, I said that, you know, those that honor me, those that, you know, the Bible says, those that honor me, I will honor, says the Lord, you know. Like it matters, you know, what we want to honor the things that God's doing. It's so diverse, the things that he's doing. And we culturalize things. We put it into our, you know, or we become connoisseurs. It's one of the most dangerous things, brothers and sisters, is that we become connoisseurs of one another, that we judge one another. I was riding my bicycle 2 weeks ago on the way to prayer meeting, and I felt like this was what the Lord was saying, two things, and they've really resonated in my heart and been part of my thinking and influenced mainly by the Word of God and by what God is saying in His Word. And it was two things. One is that we cannot go back to sleep. We cannot go back to sleep. We must stay awake. And the second is we've got to stop judging one another. So those two things, and I want to unpack them just a little bit, because sometimes we think, you know, I've had Christians tell me that we're supposed to judge, and you can support that, but you got to hear what I'm saying before you use that argument. We're supposed to judge, and I want you to hear some of the words of Jesus when it comes to judgment and what he says, how we are, you know, how we are to judge and how we're not to judge one another. So I want to bring that, because I believe these are two critical things that we need to understand in this hour. We must be awake. And we've got to stop judging one another. Now, some people take that to an extreme. I remember, you know, they often think, you know, especially when you talk about unity or you talk about John 17, you know, it's like grace. Like, let me get back to John 17. But people have, you know, they talk about grace and they think, well, you know, if you have too much grace, you're going to sin and all that. I have found grace to be the greatest motivator in my life to please my Heavenly Father. Like I stand amazed at his grace to the extent that I don't want to sin. I don't want, it's not a motivation for sin. It's actually the absolute opposite. It's that A plus and wanting to do everything I can, you know, just to please him, not to earn it, but because I've been given that A plus. Does that make sense? And when it comes to unity, sometimes we think about we jump to the Pope, you know, we jump to, well, this means ecumenicalism. It means that everybody, you know, sits around singing Kumbaya or whatever that is, you know, like and hands. I'm not talking about the Pope. I don't even know the Pope. I'm talking about your brother and sister. I'm talking about the person sitting next to you, for goodness sake. We've got to start closer to home. If we're going to talk about unity, we've got to start with the people we're living with, you know. The people that we come to church with, you know, those are the ones we got to start with. That's where God wants to work deeply in our hearts. So I want to read the scripture because I'll probably preach again next week, and I'm going to share out of this. So it doesn't matter how far we get. We don't have to finish, but I want to give you the text. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, just such an important text. Starting at verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I preached from this sermon, from this portion of scripture, about 20 years ago. And I remember when it was, and because I remember one of the illustrations that I used and how it really it spoke to me as I walked around my backyard. And we've landed in a very pleasant place with beautiful maple trees and just a lovely backyard. And I'm walking around the backyard and I have this thought. The thought is that one day somebody else is going to be walking around this backyard. So I'm there, you know, just really enjoying the backyard, thinking, oh, how beautiful it is that we've landed in such a pleasant place. And then I have this thought, one day I'll be gone. Someone else will be walking around this backyard, enjoying its beauty. And then I had another thought, which is more true today than it was 20 years ago. And the thought was that there are more years behind me than there are in front of me. Now, there's nobody here, Bob, that can relate to that. But maybe one or two. I have been struck in the book of Acts by the number of times we read about strengthening and encouraging the church. Paul and the apostles and the disciples went around strengthening and encouraging the church. Brothers and sisters, we need to be strengthened and encouraged. We must be strengthened and encouraged. Well, I want to ask you, do you have a relationship with God that strengthens and encourages you? Let me say it one more time. Do you have a relationship with God that strengthens and encourages you? I love, you know, sometimes it's as simple as the Lord, like it's like he comes and tweaks us, you know. If we will stay in a place with him where our hearts are open to his encouragement, to his strengthening, to his correction, he'll come and he'll make just these slightest adjustments. And I love them, even though they're sometimes painful. You know, they sometimes are a little bit painful. I had one recently where I saw the face of someone and I realized the hurt that I had caused them, you know, and it was like to see it and have the Lord convict me and then work deeply in my heart in a particular area is so precious. But, you know, if there's anything I've discovered about the Holy Spirit is that he encourages and we feel stronger. I think it was Mark Twain that said he could go, you know, 3 months, he could run for 2 months on a word of strong encouragement, you know. Have you had that strong encouragement from the Lord where he affirms you and you really do feel his pleasure, where he says, you're my son, you're my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased? It's the most beautiful thing. It doesn't get better than that, you know. It doesn't get better. Sonship and being his daughter is the best it gets. It's the best it gets. And the second question I want to ask you is, do you have people or do you avail yourself to people who strengthen and encourage you? Do you have people in your life that strengthen and encourage you? Or do you avail yourself to opportunities to be strengthened and encouraged? You know, I'm a fan of the prophetic. In fact, I started praying, you know, I figure if no one else is going to ask for more gifts, I'm going to ask for them, you know, and it says earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy, that you might strengthen, encourage, and comfort. And then I was reading in a list of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, and I discovered that encouragement is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know that? I mean, there's tons of them. I imagine there's even more than are written in the Bible, you know. In terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he's so creative, so wonderful. So we started this thing called seven homes in 7 weeks, and it really is only because one day, it's only because we want to posture ourselves in a position where we say, Lord, we need the strengthening and encouragement that you bring. And that you bring through your people, the life that happens when your people come together and are strengthened and encouraged. And it's more or less, this is just, it's not a matter of like how many go to each home or and all of that, although I want to encourage you to go. But it's more that this is an opportunity. We're trying to posture ourselves to avail ourselves of the most strengthening and encouragement that we can have. And you know, the Bible says, to stir one another up. And I like that. You know, I got a little smiley face next to that phrase. You know, we're called to stir one another up. Are you stirring people up? You know, and we stir people up in all the wrong ways and in all the right ways. We're supposed to stir one another up. But stirring up is okay. It's okay, but it's where you go once you're stirred up, you know. But this is how, in context, it says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, to love and good works. So I'm not going to go for a long time, so I want to put in a few things that come later, and I'll bring them in again next week. But it's that the church is to be visible, not invisible. We are to be the most visible. And I love it because I believe that there's a visibility coming upon us that is absolutely, it's like we're going to shine in a remarkable way in these days. And so it says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because the day is drawing near, whether it's drawing near to his return, when Jesus comes back as he promised, or whether it's drawing near by your last breath or my last breath, it is drawing near. And in Acts chapter 14, I want to read this verse because this is so good. I'm so enjoying the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 14, in verse 23, it says, let me just back up and read it in context. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So they went about strengthening and encouraging because they recognized, and in their day, there were many, many hardships. And we're going to talk maybe a little bit next week. I want to talk about the lessons of the plagues, some lessons from the plagues, the historical plagues, and the lessons that the church has learned through those plagues. So here we have strengthening and encouraging to go through hardships. And I want to put this in Ephesians 4:29. It's one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to encouraging or strengthening, because I also like the word edification, which falls into that, like a cousin to the others, to strengthening and encouragement, because edify or edification is to build up. And my goodness, I don't know, Leo, what you're doing these days, but they're looking good. but you know, I don't pump the iron, but you know, I know what it is to be pumped up by encouragement. I know what it is to be strengthened and to feel. Have you left a service or left a time or left a conversation or left a prayer meeting or left an opportunity to receive prayer and you've left? And I was encouraged the other day. I heard a story. I never, you know, it was like probably a year after the prayer occurred, you know, and I was part of a little group and we were praying and there was something being prayed for. And then I heard the story and I thought, wow, you know, how many other stories are there like that, you know, that we don't hear about that happened by the fact that we pray and that we love one another, we encourage one another. And so it says this, it says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. You know how the scripture has to be read often, you know, Paul's not ashamed. He says, I need to remind you of a few things, you know, and I need reminder, you need reminder. That's why we read the Bible, you know, we read the Bible every day, we read the scriptures every day, and we need to be reminded that the Bible says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that so that you can give grace to those that hear it, so that you can build up, you can be part of this building up. This is an hour of strength. I'm just going to go, bear with me, because I want to get to one or two little things real quick. But this is an hour to be built up, to be strengthened, to be fully awake, to walk wide awake, shining for Jesus. You know, one of the most wide awake people that I know right now is a gal by the name of Doreen. Some of you know Doreen. 99 years old. On November 4th or 3rd, I always mix them up. I think it's the 4th. She'll be 100 years old. She has the brightest eyes, the brightest face. She is alive in Jesus. She's alive in Jesus. She's soon about to, you know, at some point, you know, cross over. But she is alive. She is fully alive. So the 21st century, I heard a prophetic word before the 21st, just coming into this millennium, that the church would be unrecognizable. And I always remember that. And it kind of excited me in a way, you know. And I remember during COVID, you know, that I said, you know, many of us would say this, we don't want to go back. We can't go back to the way it was. We've got to be so careful not to go back to what was. We can't, you know, there was sort of like this fear and trepidation. We were almost happier to be outside the building than inside the building. You know, there was kind of this, you know, understanding that God was doing something new, and we didn't want to go back to the old. We wanted to move forward in what he was doing. And so this word came, and the prophet said that the church would be unrecognizable. And then we come into this century, and for a long time, the church was just so recognizable. You know, I'm thinking, what is this? You know, did the prophet miss it? And I don't believe he missed it, but let me say this. The world is unrecognizable, isn't it? I mean, those of you that are, you know, not 1 or 2 years old, you know, like, know that this world is unrecognizable. This Oakville teacher is a recent example. And you know, today I want to tell you this, brothers and sisters, this morning was the first, I said to Val on the way in, it was the first time I prayed for him. But then I remember, no, it was the second time. I prayed for him when I was on a walk, but it was a much different prayer. And I think that prayer needed a little adjustment. You know, and this morning when I prayed for him, I saw him as a human being, as a soul, as someone that Jesus died for, you know, and it actually, could you believe that seeing a person like that affects the way that we pray? It affected the way that I prayed. But the world is unrecognizable. I hesitate to throw these out because you'll probably look them up and you'll say, what is this guy listen to? You know, what kinds of stuff he's listening to? But I feel like God sprinkles the earth with people who have something to say, or they're like a, or they could be like a Cyrus that God raises up, who's not a believer, you're not a Christian, you know, necessarily, but there are voices and there are things that God brings into a culture, and I'll explain this in just a moment. But there's a couple that have really I've really appreciated. One is this Canadian rapper that lives in, and I'm not really into rap, but I can appreciate artistic beauty and artistic excellence. You'll probably disagree with me on this, but Tom McDonald has written so much about, you know, like contemporary, you know, talking about contemporary things, and he has one song called Clown World, and I want to get to that in just a second. Clown World. There's another guy I listen to, and he's a news commentator of sorts, and I think he goes by JP, or his tag is Awaken with JP, and I heard him speak recently, and he said he's like a court jester, like a court jester. And so what he does is he pokes fun at things that are going on, and in a humorous way, he kind of talks about this world in which we're living, and we can actually laugh a little bit, but it's really sad, you know, the things that are going on. But he's like a court jester. He says the court jesters, are we running out here? Oh, you're just turning me down. Sorry. The court jester could say things that nobody else could say. You know, his advisors, you know, the advisors would have their heads cut off, but the court jester could come in and make fun of the king and say things in a way that were humorous and get the king to think about the ridiculousness of what was happening, what was going on. That makes sense? So I'm sitting at my desk the other day, and I just was having a quiet time, you know, and things were really sweet. And all of a sudden I get this picture in my mind, and it was from Raiders of the Lost Ark. I thought, well, this is interesting. So in the Raiders of the Lost Ark, there's this image where Indiana Jones is running, you know, like running. And then this guy comes up with a sword. This one of these big, big swords, you know, those kind that, I don't know, Middle East swords, you know, like this. And he's like going like this, and a big old fancy sword show. And in front, and Indiana Jones, you know, just pulls out his gun and shoots him like this. And I was thinking, like, that sword show is a lot like the clown show or the clown world, you know, and the best efforts of man are, like the Bible says, you know, they sit in the heaven, you know, the nations conspire against the Lord. You know, they have all these plans and these things that, I mean, there's even plans, and it's not conspiracy theory. There's a prophet, and not a good prophet, out of Israel, who says, you know, like we're going to become like gods, you know, and talking about transhumanism and all kinds of stuff like that. This is the world in which we live in, and there's a determination to elevate themselves above God, and, you know, and God is in control. He's sovereign, and, you know, when he decides that it's over, you know, and But it's what we do in the midst of it. And I hope I can get to just one scripture that kind of ties this in a little bit, because and it's in Acts again. I want to read it in Acts. It's let me conclude with that. Let me conclude it in Acts. Yeah, there it is. Oh, there's so many, but I just want to read this one. Acts chapter 4. This is so good. And this is I don't live with a lot of regrets. I think it was the Camino that changed me in a way. I started thinking this thought that how can we live without regret, you know? Like, is it possible to live without regret? Well, I think it's possible to live with less regret. It's possible to live with less regret. And, you know, the way that's operated in my own life is that it often means that I turn around and do the thing that I should have done. But sometimes when we turn around to do the thing we should have done, the opportunity is gone, right? But if something, in God's mercy, he sometimes allows us that second chance or that another opportunity to do what he's asked us to do or what he wants us to do. And I call that living without regret. And it's a beautiful way to live. And I don't have a lot of regrets about COVID, but this is one. I think there's one thing I would have tweaked a little bit more during that season. But everything, and I'll talk more about this next week, but everything we've been through and every plague throughout church history, that has taught the church and involved the church is so instructive for us moving forward. It's so instructive. And we need that instruction moving forward. We've got to be the brightest of lights. Okay, the brightest of lights. And we've got to stay awake. And we've got to stop judging one another. So here's the scripture I'm going to conclude with. So it's in Acts chapter 4. And I'll give its context, starting in verse 22, on their release. So the context is that Peter and John went before the Sanhedrin, went before the courts. They were told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, to stop with Jesus. And they couldn't, do that. So they said, it's better that we should obey God rather than man, for we cannot help speaking what we have both seen and heard. But this is what happened after they left that encounter with the Sanhedrin. It says in verse 23, it says, on their release, listen to this, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, this is the part, just before I get to the part, this is the part that I feel like we were really good at, and I was really good at, is reporting, reporting on all the stuff, and there's more stuff to report on. There's always stuff to report on. And as we hear about all the nonsense and all the things that goes on, there's tons to report on. But listen to this. It says, when they heard this, so it's interesting that they did not listen. They listened to the nonsense, or they heard what the Sanhedrins were doing and the nonsense of telling them to be silent and not speak any longer in the name of Jesus. But it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now listen to this. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So it says, when they heard these things, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. And I'm just going to conclude there for today. But I how much I love prayer. And because what I know about prayer is that prayer is about relationship. You guys coming back up again? Got another song? Yeah, come on back up. The prayer is about relationship. It's not about religion or about some kind of religious practice. It's not about putting in your time and getting your prayers done every day. Prayer is about a relationship. My most enjoyable prayer times are on the trail. They're out when I'm walking alone with the Lord, just me and him, and I'm walking and I'm praying, I'm talking. And another aspect of prayer that I want to really encourage you with as I conclude this is to really turn your prayer life into a listening prayer, to be able to, so that, because any conversation like this, where one guy's doing all the talking, is not relationship. It's not true communication. And I walk with a lot of people and including myself, I like to talk, okay? But I am learning to listen, and I encourage those that I walk with to learn to listen. Not just to their own voices, but to learn to listen, to be still and listen. So let that be part of your prayer life. And I encourage you one more time, just as we close, I want to pray. Lord, I pray for this people that you said you're pleased with, Lord. That you are pleased with, Lord. Thank you. You said you're pleased with us, Lord. You're pleased with us. Through the cross, Lord, and what you've done, it can't be added to. It can't be, there's nothing. You said it's finished. It can't be added to. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would remain awake. I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice. I pray that we would be awake, that we would be dressed in readiness and our lamps would be burning bright, Lord, I pray.
Hallelujah.
Let them burn bright.
Yes.
And help us not to judge one another, but to pray for one another, to love one another, encourage and strengthen one another. Let that increase, Lord, in this place, I pray, in Jesus' name.